Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 302, part 2, Generous. Today is Sunday, July 28th, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
How rich we would be if we would only claim the wealth that is ours. The righteousness and peace. Talking about in the Holy Ghost now. I wish above all that your soul would prosper. We were talking about it, and I mentioned Paul, and he was in real estate Friday night about kindliness. And I said, well, we're kind at work because it pays off. We're kind when we fly our customers. We don't say, you know, I've had a bad day today. And then we put the plane into a dive. We don't ask the guy to... Hey, look, I haven't had any commissions this year. I'm going to show you this. Go on in, kick the doors, knock on the walls, see if they're real plaster. Now, I don't care, hey? Well, it doesn't make for sales, does it? See, it pays off having a generous eye. But anyway, why do we miss the priceless treasures that are offered us so freely? Well, some of us fail to claim because we feel inferior. Fearful inferiority. Fearful we can't handle a situation. And then someone comes along to help you. Well, I don't know, have you really... And here's the favorite one they use. They even use this. Have you prayed about it? Yes, I have prayed about it. But did you really pray about it? How long did you pray? I know your prayers. 30-second prayers. Well, it doesn't take me a long time to receive a gift horse. This is sort of a pride, really. You're not supposed to be that much involved. You're supposed to trust in the Lord. Oh, I don't know if I can handle that situation. Oh, no. And we call being humble being a doormat. That tells people, welcome. And you just lay down with a welcome sign on you. Wipe your feet here, please. You listening on the radio, have you been a welcome mat for someone? For their dirt? Well, you know what's wrong? We worry someone might say something like this. And you call yourself a Christian? Yes, right now I'm an angry Christian. Leave. Go wipe your feet on somebody else. Give my mat a rest. Isn't that real? Jesus, the Bible said, and we know that, of course, from experience, had perfect humility. But then he claimed us. He claimed the kingdom. And so we think humility is just sort of walking around, sort of wimpish. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to kick you out of the building. It must be the Lord's will then if I get kicked out. So I'll just turn around and let you get a good shot. Oh, what's that? Not quite... you didn't like that? Well, that's all right. Turn me off. Why do you keep writing those letters all the time? It turns you on, that's why. I'm talking to the radio audience. But he claimed the kingdom. He claimed a healing. He said, say to the mountain. Does that sound like the kind of humility we live under? You vipers! See, some won't claim their potential wealth. They live on, let's call it, the treadmill of perpetual guilt trip. Or on the condemnation merry-go-round. Or they just can't get off the merry-go-round. Huh? A merry-go-round. It's just like hell itself. And they just keep condemning themselves. Well, I can't get off. I have to ride it forever. Huh? You did something wrong, you say? Huh? Well, is that a type of pride? I mean, you're saying that you can't do anything because you condemn yourself? The Bible says, don't condemn yourself. Don't get on a guilt trip. What good can you be? Pastor calls, I just can't do it. Let me tell you what I did. I had to stop ministering because this happened in my life. Oh, that's very interesting. Why don't you just stop breathing too? Would you do that in the physical, sir? Stop eating and drinking and everything. Oh, you know. Huh? Well, you see, I just don't feel that I'm God's man anymore. I poked a man in the face. I don't think I can minister anymore. I went through this in my life or that in my life, and I just don't feel up to it. Who'll ever listen? Oh, you mean all that ministry was coming from you, your flesh? I mean, wasn't it in the spirit? I mean, are you condemning yourself? Or you want to? Well, go ahead, get on the merry-go-round with all the rest of them sad people going around and around and around. Or the, what do we call it, the worry cycle, where they get on the bike and they pedal away. It doesn't go no place, it's up on legs. Treadmill, I said, I think it was of perpetual guilt. That trip. Well, the Bible talks about Esau who sold his birthright, his possibility of becoming a religious leader. He despised his birthright. He undervalued it. Never undervalue things. Well, that's of no value to me. Or they're of no value to me. No, have a generous eye. I've learned that in mission work. Here might be sitting someone that looks like a total sluggard. And just walk by that person. They're just a slug. They'll never do anything. Never know. Say, hey, before you leave today, can you do me a favor? They kind of look at you like, oh, I got caught. No. Then you just say, you didn't get caught. I'm not trying to talk you anything. But before you leave, let me show you something. Take this rag and you wipe off the back of the seat and the seat of the seat, and you stack it here, and you do two piles, eight or nine in a pile. You go around to 8 or 10 people, all my chairs are stacked. I had a generous eye towards them, but also towards myself. My body is tired. Isn't that right, Jim? Have a generous eye. Of course, you can see some that will really want to do it. And there's some that will only do a little bit. But have a generous eye. Have a generous eye towards all of your children. They're all different. Isn't that right? Aren't all your children different? How many kids do you have, honey? No. How many kids do you have? Yeah. Two. Well, you have to have a generous eye. They're different, though, aren't they? Yeah. Have you got children? One. Well, you have to have a generous eye towards that one too, see? And they have things they don't do right. And you might even think, oh, what a klutz, just like my husband. Takes after his side. No, I'm just kidding. They always take over. They always take the other side. I mean, you know, if it gets into the klutz language. No. But we do. We have to have a generous eye towards them. No one else will probably have it towards them. We need to have it towards them to encourage them. Friday I ministered about Stevie. I'll mention it again. I think it's kind of cute. Every time he'd reach for his milk, he'd knock it over. I thought, no, I'm not going to say anything. Remember when Steve had the knock over his milk thing? He'd knock the milk over. I don't know how many times. It seemed like every other night the milk would talk. And I thought, I'm not going to say anything because it doesn't really matter. So he knocked the milk over. So what? And it went on for quite a while. Finally, then, I was sitting there. I would take his milk. I'd look off the other way or talk about something, and I'd grab his milk, and I'd drink it. And he'd look around for his milk. Hey, you drank my milk. Now he was watching his milk, so when his hand went towards it, he was getting it. Sort of a competitive type of thing, but he was getting it. He was focusing his attention on that milk. We have to have a generous eye towards people. Or the guy that came up, I said, Friday, I said, do you know what your son did? I'm a construction man. I work right over here. The guy had his hat on sideways. He was so mad. Boots were unlaced. I thought, must not be much of a, that's the way my brain thinks. Must not be much of a construction man. Your shoes are untied. You've been sleeping someplace. I didn't say that to him. I said, yes, sir, what did my son do? Wrote some filthy language on the building over there. I am working, I am doing everything. Him and his friends got over there and they wrote these four-letter words over there. So I said, okay, Steve, come here. Took him in another room because you never, never reprimand your kids in front of somebody else. You know why? They love that. Never reprimand them in front of somebody else. My mother used to say, wait till I get you home. Then she'd say, come along, kids. As she was thinking of my torture. I was thinking of it too, because I knew it was coming. Never reprimand your children in front of someone else or belittle them. It's none of their business. Well, I got him in the other room. I said, Steve, do you know what you did was wrong? He said, yep. I says, okay, that's all I wanted to know. So I went out and I says, well, I told my son what he did was wrong. He says, that's it? I says, well, I'm all out of bullets. I said, yeah, that's it. The guy just stood there. He couldn't believe it. I says, yeah, that's it. You can leave. That's it. He never did anything like that again. You got to have a generous eye towards people. Now, I could have got all offended for myself. My son? Oh, wait till this gets around the neighborhood. Huh? They got around the neighborhood anyway. You only add to it, and his dad is a worse monster. Have a generous eye. That's like we were talking about this young man that was in the wheelchair. Janine, your mother was talking about, and the kid used to take him out, and he was dying. Some kind of a disease. And they'd take him out, and they'd roll him down the street, and they'd let him go down the hill. See, and then they'd run after him and catch him. They treated him like everybody else. And now in modern-day Christianity, they rise! He didn't have enough faith. Now build your faith up. Rise! Huh? No, they had a generous eye. They took that kid wherever. The parents were tremendous. They put him in a... They said, pay the kids to take him around in their van. Had a, well, this kid wants to go in the van. So then all the kids would take... Okay, you're going in the van. Well, I don't want to go. You're going in. And the guy would have a fantastic time. They accepted him the way that he was. And that's why there's so many people sitting not doing... People can't accept the fact that they can be wheeled out of there and then do a little work and lift him up and put him in there and take him someplace. They don't have a generous eye to accept the person exactly where they're at. Isn't that what happens to the elderly in our country? We don't have a generous eye towards them. Generosity stops at 65. I am the same person that I was when I was riding around that little stick pony with the guns and the cowboy hat on and the bubble gum. I just don't look like it, but I'm the same person. I just need a bigger stick pony. Why is it that people think that when you get a little bit older, you're not the same person, and it's almost like they're not generous with them. They go in there and they talk to them like they're nincompoops. Here's a guy that's done everything in all of his life, and he happens to be like 85 years old. Now, if you don't eat your dinner and be a good boy, you're not going to get your dessert. Wow. Can you imagine being locked up like that? The other night I seen a show. It was with Kirk Douglas and Burt Lancaster. How people treated them when they got older and they got out of prison. I really enjoyed that. He took some kind of ice cream and threw it in the kid's face. Why is that? We can't be generous. We stop because they can't give anything to us then. They can't make us look good. Let me tell you, folks, all over the United States, we do not look good as far as that's concerned. You hearing this? Hey, in the old country, Grandma. What's Grandma have to say about it? Did you know that? In Greece, what Grandma says goes. Even Grandpa jumps when Grandma speaks. Oh, that's quite a bit the same here, but I mean. So getting back to this then, Esau undervalued his birthright. And in his eyes, it was worth no more than a can of, let's say, Dinnymore stew. In his eyes, it was useless. And therefore, he said to Jacob, "Behold, I am at the point to die. I'm so hungry I could die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" In other words, the Bible says his belly was his God. It says he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus undervaluing, listen to this, thus undervaluing his birthright, life became for him a petty round of eating and drinking. How do you value your birthright right now? I think we must not trade it in for a round of petty junk. We have something so precious, with so many possibilities, with so many things coming our way that we can claim. The prodigal son, and I'm closing, made the same mistake. You see in the prodigal son that his opportunities were measureless. He had a wonderful father. And he thought to himself, "Well, you know, this place is for nowhere. I know how to live, and this isn't the way. I want out." And so his father could do much more for him if he wanted to, but see, his father wasn't doing it for him. So he says, "Well, I'll go out and do it for myself. I want to cash out. Give me what I got coming." The Bible says he traded his wealth for want. A want for free sex, and there is no such thing if you're listening to me on the radio. There's a cost involved. A want for groovy friends. They're not groovy. They're not a groove. They're a rut. A want for his own apartment. Cockroaches and pot rot. A want for the nightlife, sort of like Dracula people that crawl back in their coffins when the sun comes up. Am I hitting home? But then some fail because they seek to claim the treasures on their own terms. And so the elder son was just as needy as his prodigal brother. He complained to his father and he said, "All my years I have been in poverty and slavery. Lo, these many years," he says, "I do serve thee. Neither transgressed any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." And so when the feast was prepared for the returning brother, there was no one that was hungrier than he was. But you see, in spite of his hunger, he would not go in. He demanded the feast be on his terms. He was eager to enjoy the feast, you see, as a reward for his own goodness rather than a gift. No, I want you to put signs up there. And I want you to categorize all the righteous, good things I've done, and then put his lifestyle up there, everything he did. I don't mind that you have him here, but I want people to know what kind of a scum he is. I don't mind having them people in church, but they'll never be able to teach or to preach or do anything because they did some kind of thing. You know, we can't trust them. And so the door to the banquet was closed to the elder son. Because he said, "I'll receive it, but I'll receive it on my terms." And I think we always miss our possibilities when we try to claim them on our own terms. You ever done that? I mean, somebody wants to give you something. "Oh, yeah, that's great. You want to give it to me. You want to give me this new car, but could you run through the car wash? Could you do this to it? It's nice that you give me this article of clothing and everything, you know, but could you give me a hat with it? And shoes and a purse and all the articles that go with it? Are you the kind of person that has terms to receiving?" Oh, God, that's a lot of people like that. You try to give them something, and they have terms. Can you give me a ride home? There was a woman downstairs. She got so mad, I didn't believe it. And she had so many groceries, and she says, my son left. I don't have a way home. I was behind that counter down there, you know. I said, sister, please don't try to make me look like some kind of a terrible person here. I said, I'm behind the counter. You realize what would happen to you if I left here and all these people that are waiting for the groceries while I'm serving them, what they would do to you? I want a ride home. Terms. Terms. Well, you have to deal with people at where they're at, though. And don't become affected by that too much. But isn't it something when we have terms? I think next there are those who miss their possible treasures. You know why? Because they lack courage and guts to claim them. They rot down physically, they rot down mentally and spiritually simply because they insist upon taking the easy way. That's like the 10 spies who are entering in the land of promise until they found that such an entrance would be costly. Sometimes when you claim things, they're costly. When I came down here and claimed this church, it cost. It cost. It cost, money-wise, about $250,000 in repairs. $250,000. It cost. It's still costing. Cost. There's a cost involved. I don't know if I take that. Then look at all of the things that are going to happen. Now I got a nice, comfortable ministry out here. I can evangelize and go around, drop my bombs and leave, and everything's rosy. And so we don't claim it because there's a cost involved. Well, the 10 spies, you see what they lacked with guts. They turned away saying, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. But don't you see they have to live with that confession that they're grasshoppers? They said it with their own mouth. We saw in our own sight that we were as grasshoppers. And the rich young ruler wanted eternal life, but the price was too high. Some miss opportunities because of pride. But let's remember, in every gift, there are two involved, the giver and the receiver. If we refuse to receive what God wants to give us, we defeat God's purpose for us. And so before any gift becomes ours, it must be appropriated. Isn't that true of material gifts? I mean, the best meal in the world is no good if we fail to eat it. We have to take it and we have to eat it. The finest farm is no good lest we cultivate it. And so people can ruin things. It's like having a cook in a cafe. You can give him the finest foods and he can ruin that meal. And so people say, oh, the food here is lousy. No, the cook is lousy. Don't blame it on the food. A lousy cook or a lousy carpenter or a lousy sheetrocker or a lousy plumber, and I know you people understand this, or a lousy mechanic. Not the parts, not the 2x4s, not the sheetrock. The person that's doing it. Are you hearing this? And so a lot of farms don't make it because its owner is slothful, lazy. People die of starvation and have thousands hid away. You read about it all the time. They don't know how to appropriate. And many wealthy men die and have never prospered. And so let's remember, all that God has is ours, so stop hanging on. God's word says, all things are yours. You just don't have to own it, you know what I mean? Have a deed to it and all that. All things are yours. Well, everybody's going to die and leave it anyway. Have you ever seen someone that has everything and they're miserable? And they're living on Carter's little liver pills? Because they're so bound up with everything they got. They're not regular. They're not regular in their thinking, so they're not regular in all their movements. Something's wrong. Their whole system isn't working. You know what I'm talking about? Even in the physical, they're bound up, they're tight. They have a very ungenerous eye towards others. They never give out a kindness. And so God today is offering us a better self. He's offering us His friendship. He's offering us His fellowship. Thou art ever with me, God says. But folks, bear this in mind, that all that is necessary in order for us to miss the treasure is simply to let it alone. How shall we escape if we neglect? If we neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect? So great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect helping a brother who has a need? How shall we escape our own conscience? How shall we escape being bound up and physically bound and mentally tortured when we don't follow these simple principles here in the Word of God that will set you totally free? There is a war, I may add again, there is a war between the flesh and the spirit, but these are so simple. And so when the best comes, claim it. In the second book of Kings, there was a fascinating story. The city of Samaria, it says, is undergoing the horrors of siege. Starvation is everywhere. And four lepers have a board meeting. And one asked a very wise question. Why sit we here until that we die? First, right there, he decided on an action. Why do we just sit here and die? And the next question was, what's the action? If we go to the city, he continues, we shall die. So that was ruled out. And so since it is death to sit still and death to go to the city, let us take our chance that is left. Well, it looks poor enough, but at least it does not make death a certainty. And therefore, let us fall into the hands of the Syrians. What was the result? Do you remember the result on that one? When they reached the camp, they found that the camp was deserted and the coffee was still hot and the roast leg of lamb was still hot and dripping with juice and the bread was still moist. But they took an action. It became theirs not merely by wishing, but by their actually claiming it. Now, I'm not talking about the modern day claim and sit. No, their claiming had danger in it. Risk in it and work in it. They were all involved. And commitment. They had committed themselves to doing that. Working it out by faith. And so let me close with this. God is ours best. But that we can never experience that best unless we claim it now and make it our own by actually physically doing something. Let us then keep our eyes on love and let the light, the illumination of God in us, and it calls it Christ. Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory, shine out of us, giving us then a generous eye that lets us become lights, and when fully illuminated inwardly, all darkness is gone, and we can see all of the good and all of the bad, and we can make a commitment that light. That light that lights up on the inside of us, that city set on a hill, a beacon, a signpost, praise God, to bring hope to those who can't, it says, cannot comprehend it, and give them explanation. And like I said at the very beginning of these messages, people are craving for direction. People are craving for a blessed hope. The direction is, folks, towards the tree of life that you may bear fruit and be fruitful. A faith in love, a faith, a joy, a peace, a kindliness, a generosity, a fidelity, a gentleness, and a self-control. In other words, a savior. And so let's see the world with a generous eye. A good eye, an eye for good. See the worst as becoming the best. See the unhappy as happy. See the lonesome, and there's a lot of lonesome people around, as growsome. Grow up some. G-R-O-W. See them that way. See the sick as well, and just treat them like they're well. Take them places. See the obnoxious as, let's use a word here, cantoxious. See the backward as forward. Have that generous eye, the eye of faith I'm talking about, the see, that eye that sees, that eye that agrees with God, that eye that has the do in it, so the see, the agree, the do, and the eye that gives God all the glory for the see, agree, and do type of faith, which then sees things by faith before they are. And if we have the eye of faith and don't use it, it's sin. Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And there it is. Praise the Lord. Have a generous eye when you go out of here today. Have a generous eye towards your children. Have a generous eye, and I know Jim does, towards the hobos. Have a generous eye to those that, sometimes you wonder, but if you have a generous eye towards them people, the mechanic that didn't do right, or the whatever, these people. You got to have a generous eye towards them. You know what will happen if you have a generous eye? And I'm not saying that you're just totally foolish with them. But you appeal to their better judgment. God, I don't know what to do here. What would you do in a thing like this? What do you think? What do you think I should do? Give them the ball. Right? Here's the ball. I don't know. What would you do in this situation? I mean, actually, you're generous that you're even talking to them sometimes. And you know that in business and building and all that, right? I mean, what would you do in this situation? You give them the ball, no? I have a decision to make. I don't know really what to do here. What would you do in this situation? Maybe give a little sigh. You know, let them think about it. Right? What would you do? That's like somebody wanting to take Rosemary's time every day and have her to sit down right at lunchtime and visit. And so I said, well, listen, folks, Rosemary, you sit right here and you visit with these people. Because, see, those are the people that are always griping. They don't get served right now. See, okay, well, that's all right. So I had a generous eye and I said, Rosemary, just sit down and visit with these people. Don't wait on them. I didn't say that, but just sit down, and I want to be generous with this situation. And you sit here, and you like to have all my help sit here. Hey, group, come on over here and sit down. Everybody congregate around these people. Get their lunch for them. Let everybody, all the other 498 people, just sit there. And you come on over and just visit here. No, okay, Okay, now what would you do in that situation? I mean, sometimes you have to make things very obvious to people before they catch on. My mother used to say, "This is the densest man that I've ever seen in a whole new life. How am I going to get through to this fellow?" She always come up with some kind of a little thing there, see, where she told the person, even told them off, and they didn't really realize it until I got outside the building. Oh, what happened to me? You know what I mean? Yeah, there's a way of doing things. And there's a way of having a generous eye and doing it where it isn't really deceiving or anything like that. It's just saying, well, here's the situation now. We need help down here and everything, but hey, you need company. We're going to sit everybody around on the table here, and you all sit there, and we bring a big cake out. Happy birthday to the group. Okay, now the rest of the group is all watching this. Let them do the complaining. Someone comes down and they're raving and ranting, and that happens down there, don't it? Over there, downstairs down there, and they come up and they're just real ornery, right, Janine, back there when you were back there the other day? Oh, this man is in a hurry. He's got to get down to McDonald's down there. They have a special on burgers today. Come up to the front of the line here. Sure, he will take care of you first. He's taking his life in his own hands. These women got purses this big. Hey, elephant material. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to let the Lord fight your battles. Reason. That's why Jesus always used parables. Okay, now this is the way it is, see? And the rest of people say, oh, look, see, yeah, that's right. There's a way of getting around it. And the way is to have a generous eye. Say, okay, I'm going to be generous with you. Have your own way. Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity to minister to these people here today. I ask, Lord, if there be anyone that is in here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they would just by the raising of their hands say, I really don't know for sure. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
That was episode 302, part 2, the conclusion to Generous. Be sure to join us on Friday for part 1, Sunday for part 2 of Pastor Paul's podcast. If you missed part 1, just go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find all of Pastor Paul's podcasts, show notes, and scripture links, so be sure to check those out. You can also find the podcast by going to www.pastorpaul.org. Up at the top of the homepage, you'll see links to the podcast and the blog. Join us every Friday for part 1, every Sunday for part 2. Next Friday's message, Fidelity. Have a great week. God bless you.
To England or France, you may like to gamble, you might like to dance, you may be the heavyweight champion of the world, you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage, money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. Gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
It may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil.
or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion, you might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord, you may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.